Matthew chapter 9, 35-38, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Well, just before we come to a time of prayer, I want to bring your attention to a topic that I'm passionate about, and hopefully it's a topic that you also will be passionate about, and that is the cause of world missions. We live in a society today where missions is often forgotten. Missions is something that was done in yesteryear. We read the biographies of missionaries, and it's always from a century or two ago. And I think what's happened is that we in our culture today have become so familiar with the fruits of missionary endeavor, i.e. our culture has been so changed because missionaries came to our people, that we can forget that there's still a great need for world missions today. I mean, we live in a society that, even though it's increasing in its secular outlook and its secular view, is still very much blessed by Christianity. We've got Christian books, we have Christian television, we have Christian radio, you can get Christian magazines, and then, of course, we have the greatest treasure of all, we have the Bible in our own language. And the danger we face with all this material and all these fruits of world mission is that we can almost assume that the rest of the world is just like us, that the rest of the world has the same access and the same resources that we enjoy. Back in 2017, I spoke at a Christian school at their chapel service for Reformation Day, and I was asked to come in and address the whole school on why the Reformation was important. And what I decided to speak upon was how we got the Bible and the cost of having the scripture in our own language. So I spoke about how William Tyndale gave up his life so that we might be able to read the Bible in English. And after the chapel service, a teacher came up to me and said she really enjoyed the talk and she learnt something in that chapel. So I said, "Well, what was it that you actually learnt today?" And she looked at me with all seriousness and said, "I always thought we had the Bible in English. I never knew there was a period when we didn't have a copy of God's Word." And that was a school teacher teaching in a Christian school. But I think what that demonstrated is that so easily in the church today is that we can forget that our people, our forefathers, were once in desperate need of missions as much of the world is today. Our forefathers were pagans, to be quite honest. It doesn't matter what culture or context that we come from. If we go back far enough, we find pagans. I think, you know, my own heritage, having a strong British background, if you look at what the British were like in the Romans times, they were a barbaric people. They were wicked. They were worshipping the creature rather than the creator. They practiced human sacrifice. Yet the gospel came and it tamed the people. It changed the nations. And all cultures, especially in the West, that enjoys the fruit of Christianity, can look back and say, at some point in time, a missionary had to come to our people, had to proclaim the gospel to them, and as a result, everything changed. And as we look at this section of God's Word, we see that the Lord Jesus has a concern for the gospel, for the good news, the message to get out amongst people who have not experienced the truth. You know, we are told here in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus went through all the cities and the villages. He went everywhere proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Now, when we hear cities and villages, we can simply think big places and small places, but in the context and the culture at the time, a city and a village was pretty much summed up as being important or not important at all. A city was a place that had significance. It was walled, it was defended, the military would defend it at all costs. The villages, on the other hand, were classed as unimportant. They were the places you could abandon, they were the places you could just leave behind. If you lost a village, it's no big deal. If you lose a city, that's a massive problem. But Jesus went to the big places, which the world says was important, and he also went to the little places, and he proclaimed the good news to even those people that preachers would never go to. He proclaimed the good news to the small places where the world would forget about them. Jesus went to important places and unimportant places because he was committed to the spreading of the message of good news that is for all people. And as we look at this passage, we should instantly be reminded that there is no such thing as small and unimportant places in God's commodity. It doesn't matter where someone is from, it doesn't matter what their background, it doesn't matter the size of their tribe, their village, their country. All places everywhere need to have the gospel carried to them. And as we look at Jesus doing this, the question we must ask ourselves is, how did he do this? How did Christ conduct his mission? Well, the text tells us that Jesus went everywhere teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So Jesus taught, he preached, and he took care of the social needs of the people in his day. And this is how Christian missions and evangelism has been conducted ever since the time of Christ. There is always an aspect of proclaiming the truth. We must verbalize the faith. We must tell people the good news of salvation. There's a proclamational element in every mission and evangelistic outreach. But what we see from Jesus is that good works, social issues, social care backed up the message that was being proclaimed. And that's how we should conduct missions even to this day. Our good deeds, our good works must demonstrate a life and a message that has been impacted by the God who became a man, impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our good works must demonstrate to a watching world that we have been with Jesus, that he has loved us and has bestowed upon us so many blessings and care that as a result we want to bless and care for people as well. And so what we see in Matthew 9 is an example that we all should follow, a proclamation of the gospel and also a taking care of the needs of the people. But the problem is when we think this is how missions is to be conducted, this is how world evangelization is to take place, we see that it's a massive job ahead of us. And how can we as a small church have a role to play in world missions? As a small church, we can't really do much when it comes to world missions. We can't, as a handful of believers, change entire nations or change even entire cities. I mean, think of Sanford, how big Sanford is, yet as a small church, it would be a battle for us to get around every single person in that town to share the gospel with them. So what do we do? How do we accomplish the mission that is set before us? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us. He tells us that we are to pray. We are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would work. There is this reliance upon God to achieve the work of world missions. Notice it's his harvest, his harvest field. We are to pray to God. It's God's doing. We are to come before him and make known our requests and desires that he would act and raise up workers to reach the people who are unreached. I mean, just to illustrate to you how big the task is and how desperate it is for us to pray for world missions, I want to quote to you from David Platt. David Platt is a Southern Baptist minister. He headed up the International Mission Board. And he said this in his book, Radical. He said, "There are more than 4.5 billion people in the world today without Christ. As if this was not serious enough, more than a billion of these people have never even heard the gospel. More than 5,000 people groups, totaling approximately 1.5 billion, are currently classified as unreached and unengaged. Unreached means that a people group does not contain an indigenous community of evangelical Christians with adequate numbers and resources to spread the gospel within that people group. Unengaged means no church or organization is actively working within that people group to spread the gospel. In other words, for these 1.5 billion unreached and unengaged peoples, almost every individual within them is born, lives, and dies without ever hearing the gospel. Even worse, no one is currently doing anything to change their situation. No one." That's how big the task is before us. Yet what does Jesus say? "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Jesus doesn't minimize the job before us. He says it's massive. It's a big thing that we are expected to do. He says the harvest, though, is plentiful. So we need to pray. And this is the vital role all of us can play in world missions. We can reach the nations and touch the nations from our prayer closet. We can pray in secret, sweet communion with God and impact nations and tribes and people groups that we will never encounter face to face. You see, we can all pray for the Lord, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers. When we read about unreached peoples, we can pray that the Lord would raise up workers to go there to proclaim the gospel. Now, we should be praying that the Lord, from even amongst our own number, would raise up missionaries, pastors, gospel workers, and those who would even be missionaries in their workplaces, who would use their employment to advance the cause of Christ. But how do we pray? How do we do this? I mean, it's one thing to say we should do it, but how can we pray for world missions? And as we wrap up this time of devotion, let me just give you some ideas on how you can pray specifically for the cause of world missions. Something I've found helpful is this. When you watch the news or you read the news and you see mention of a tragedy or an event taking place in another country, could even be a sporting event, why not pause for a few moments to pray for that nation? Pray the Lord would raise up gospel workers to go and take the good news to those people. When you meet someone in your community or in society from a different country or culture, take note of where they're from. Pray for that people group. Pray for the nation they're from, that God would send workers to them. One we see all the time now is Islamic terrorism. When we see Islamic terrorism taking place, pray for the Islamic world. Pray that the Lord would pull down the walls of Islam and allow the truth of the gospel to flourish. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, then I'd recommend downloading the Operation World or the Joshua Project app. Those two free apps will draw your attention to different people groups and countries each day, and they will also give you information on how you can be targeted in your prayers. You can purchase books such as Pray for the World or Operation World, which gives you a list and detail of every single country in the world, says where the gospel is advancing, it says where the challenges are, and says, now pray like this. You see, we can visit the nations via prayer, and that's why prayer meetings are vital. We can, as God's people, touch the nation. We can have an active role in world evangelization by praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And tonight, as we come to a time of prayer, I want us to spend time thinking about our missionaries. We often mention them in our pastoral prayers at church and also in our prayer meetings. But realize that these guys are on the front line. They are in the field working, and there's not much support for them. Pray that the Lord would raise up workers to go and labor alongside them. Pray that the Lord would provide for all their needs. Pray tonight that the gospel would advance amongst all nations, that the unreached people groups would not be unreached for much longer, that the Lord would even this night begin to raise up workers to take the good news to them. And then also pray that the Lord would use us in some way to reach the nations for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see from Matthew 9 here, Jesus has a care and a concern for the gospel to advance. He says that we should proclaim and take care of people, and then says the task is massive. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest field, and he will raise up workers. So I hope that will give us thought and direction as we come to a time of prayer tonight, that we would seek the Lord so his gospel would spread to all people.